from you. Okay. All right. Couple of announcements. Tucked inside here, if you're looking for what's happening at the Village, and a short explanation of why we do what we do on Sunday morning, or Sunday evening, none of us do anything on Sunday morning. There's no explanation for why we don't do anything on Sunday morning, other than we like sleeping. So this is in here, in this sign-up sheet. You can grab one of those. Also in the sign-up book is a sign-up for you to read scripture, like Joel did, or something that you've written. And also there is a sign-up for the kids to be the enforcer. If you ever really want to be an enforcer of little children. No, you get to be the enforcer of the children. But anyway, it sounds much more ominous than it actually is. But you're just signing up to help kids. There is a space on 723 that nobody signed up for. Then there's one other sign-up thing in here that you to take note of. It's the epistemology talk at Ron's house on July 22nd. Ron, here, this is Ron. There he is. Everybody say Ron. At eight at night, so he's kind of making sure that, like, you know, epistemology isn't the most exciting subject, 8 at night, you know, if you nod off and go to sleep. No. Epistemology, do you want to give a quick, brief explanation, or do you want me to? Yeah, let me give you the mic, and you can tell them what you'll be telling them.
I'll just be doing a quick primer on what epistemology is, and it's the study of knowledge. So it looks at what it is we say we know, and it looks at the criterion that lets us say that we do know things. So that's pretty much it. There's a lot to it, so you should come.
And if you're, and so basically he's going to show us how we can prove that he exists, or at least know with some form of certainty that he's there. So it'll be a nice discussion, and you can invite your friends, and the only requirement is that they can't have a master's in philosophy. If they have a master's in philosophy, they're not allowed to come. So now you can invite them too, but just ask them to be nice. Social justice movie, it got moved to this Saturday. So if you want to watch The City of God at 6 at Adrian and David's, then sign up for that. And I think that's all that there is to be signed up for. Oh, yeah, if you want to play the game on the 15th, you can also sign up for that. So I'm going to hand this to you. Let's take a moment to pray. Dear God in heaven, I thank you that you give us the opportunity to come together. You give us the opportunity to worship you, to be with people who are followers of you, to explore what it means to love you and know you and live out your mission in the world. Lord, tonight we declare this space, your kingdom. We declare that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the only one that we will listen to. We ask for your wisdom as we discuss the words that you've given us in your scripture. Ask all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen. It's okay if your cell phone is ringing. Don't worry about it. I was telling Ron and Michael that I really work hard to get Monty Python into every single sermon. So tonight I would like to show you, before we get into anything, a clip from The Life of Brian. Now I had to put this into my video program and edit it, so those of you who know this clip might be a little disappointed, but go ahead and play.
Master! He is here! He's you! Speak to us, Master! Speak to us! Go away!
I'm blessing!
How shall we go away, Master? Oh, just go away and leave me alone! Give us a sign!
He has given us a sign! He has brought us to this place!
I didn't bring you here, you just followed!
by any standard.
Master, your people have walked many miles to be with you. They are weary and have not eaten.
It's not my fault they haven't eaten.
There is no food in this high mountain.
Well, what about the juniper bushes over there?
He has made the bush fruitful by his word.
They've brought forth juniper berries.
Of course they've brought forth juniper berries. They're juniper bushes. What do you expect?
Show us another miracle.
Do not tempt him, Shadow Ones. Is not the miracle of the juniper bushes enough?
I say, those are my juniper bushes.
They are a gift from God.
Lord, I am affected by a bald patch.
I'm healed. The Master has healed me.
I didn't touch him.
I was blind and now I can see.
Tell them to stop it. I haven't said a word for 18 years till he came along.
A miracle! He is the Messiah!
Well, he hurt my foot!
Hurt my foot!
Hail, Messiah!
I'm not the Messiah! I say you are, Lord, and I should know. I followed a few.
Hail, Messiah!
I'm not the Messiah. Will you please listen? I am not the Messiah, do you understand? Honestly!
Only the true Messiah denies his divinity.
What? Well, what sort of chance does that give me? All right, I am the Messiah.
He is the Messiah.
You don't want to show that just yet. If you don't know anything about the life of Brian, it's poor Mr. Brian gets mistaken for Jesus through his life. But tonight we're going to talk about asking for signs. And I guess I'd like to start with a statement. And the statement is this, that you and I, or maybe I should just say myself, but I think often we, I will include all of us, end up looking and asking God the wrong questions because we are not satisfied or are blinded to God revealing himself around us. We've become blinded to it. And so we end up almost trying to box God into a corner and get him to do what we want him to do, get him to prove himself over and over again. The unofficial title of my message was Sick 1.0, and the message today is Sick 2.0. I'm sick, and so that may affect my hermeneutic exegesis and just the plain reading of Scripture. So I ask for special dispensation from those of you who know what dispensation is. The rest of you, don't worry about it. Last week, the Pharisees just kind of decided they wanted to go toe-to-toe with Jesus, and he started calling them names, like brood of vipers, wicked, evil. And he really kind of basically said they were of Satan, basically. You guys are Satan. That's kind of how he ended it all, was that they were on Satan's side. And I would think that about that point in time, if you're just following this like a narrative, that the Pharisees would be finished with going toe-to-toe with Jesus. But they're not. And so we're going to finish Matthew chapter 12. And then Rod is going to get to do the parables. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, the Pharisees have another question for Jesus. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law of Moses said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a sign from heaven." But Jesus replied, "You want a sign because you are evil and won't believe. But the only sign you will get is the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was in the stomach of a big fish for 3 days and nights, just as the Son of Man will be deep in the earth for 3 days and nights. On the day of judgment, the people of Nineveh will stand there with you and condemn you. They turned to God when Jonah preached, and yet, here is something far greater than Jonah. The queen of the south will also stand there with you and condemn you. She traveled a long way to hear Solomon's wisdom, and yet, here is something much greater than Solomon. The Pharisees, first, their first problem here, their question in a couple levels is problematic. First off, we already know that the Pharisees want to kill Jesus. We've got two instances in Matthew that we've read so far that says they're dead set on it. And they're kind of following what they think they're supposed to do. And so, at this point, this kind of a question, please show us a sign. And the sign in the Greek is a word that just says to make you put yourself out separate. And the root word comes from the word they use for like flags that demark different kinds of ships within a fleet. What he's saying, they're saying is, put yourself out. Say to us that you are the Messiah by doing something for the sake of doing it. And if he does that, and the leaders themselves say, yeah, this is the Messiah, then Jesus is put head-to-head with Herod and with the Romans, and we know from history what happens to Messiahs. They die very quickly because Romans killed them. And so at this point, we know that Herod doesn't quite know about Jesus, and so they're trying to force Jesus into a confrontation on the top level. But if you go below that, you realize that the Pharisees don't understand miracles. The Pharisees don't understand why Jesus is going about healing, forgiving sin, stopping waves and storms and things like that. They don't understand why he's doing that. But if you remember, last week, Jesus said to the Pharisees, if I have the Spirit of God and I heal you, or cast out demons from you, the kingdom of God has come on you. And we talked about how Jesus saw the miracles, the healings, the casting out of demons as the kingdom of God manifesting itself. And remember, if he cast out demons, he was saying, I'm going head to head with Satan. My kingdom is pushing out Satan's kingdom. If he forgave sin or healed people, remember, because illness was connected to sin. If he was healing people, he was saying that what was wrong is now being made right. And so miracles were the gospel being manifest around Jesus. And so to just do a sign for the sake of a sign is to miss the point, is to not understand. It is to say, prove yourself. But still, they're blinded to what Jesus was doing. I think, and I guess the question I want to ask you to think about as we walk through is, where in your life, think a moment, are you asking God to prove himself? Where in your life are you asking God to prove himself? I just want you to think about that, and we'll talk a little bit more about that together a little bit later. But so Jesus, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, you adulterous, evil, wicked people. I mean, he just starts laying out on them again. He says they're an adulterous generation. Well, what does adulterous mean? Does it mean there are a bunch of people who are, you know, committing adultery? No. Though that's probably what they were doing, but that's neither here nor there. What he's saying is that they have left their first love. Who they left? They've left God. They've committed idolatry. Now, what's at the heart of the Ten Commandments? How do you manage to keep all Ten Commandments? Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind. The very first commandment. If you can hang on to God being God, then you won't commit adultery. Or idolatry, won't commit either. So what's happened, and what Jesus is accusing them of, is that they have taken God off the throne and they have put other things on the throne. Now let me just give you the setting of Israel. Like, you all know this. You've heard me say this over and over again. But it's a very tenuous peace in Israel when Jesus shows up. And there is chaos because you have, for the average person, because you have Romans oppressing the Hebrew people. You have the Hebrew elite oppressing at some level the people. So you have economic poverty. You have a lot of problems. So there's chaos. And if you're a Jewish leader, you have these longings for your country to be back the way it was. You have a whole Old Testament where the prophets are saying a Messiah will come and he will deliver you and he will make you a great nation and he will put you back as the people of God and everybody will be under you. And that is what they're longing to have happen. Now, when it says that they were looking for a sign, when he says this generation is looking for a sign, you guys look for a sign, it's with intent. The sign that you're looking for is with intent. You're looking around for this Messiah. You're obsessed with it. For this sign, for this proof. I think all of us, often, if you can just take yourself and think a little bit about where you're at in your life and think about where is it that chaos is part of your life. For some of us, chaos is our life. For some of us, we have a lot of our life taken care of, and there's some chaos in it. Right? There's some confusion. Things are uncertain. Well, that's where the Hebrew leaders are, and that's where we tend to be. Now, what I think happens is that you and I end up getting focused into that chaos. And what happens is we're blinded to what God is doing. And so it's very, and we don't want to accept the way he's decided to act. So for the Hebrew people, for the Jewish leaders who are examining Jesus, they do not want to accept the way he's chosen to reveal the kingdom of God, which is through miracles of healing people and casting out demons. They don't want to accept that. For some reason, that's not the way they want. They don't want to accept that. So, a couple weeks ago, we talked about, in a long, convoluted way, we got to the idea of beauty. We had a conversation about that, and we pulled that out of Matthew. But what we said in that conversation, was that when we read this kind of text, we have to look at it through the cross and through the resurrection. Sometimes it's very difficult for us when we read this text and not to forget that we're in a different place, right? And so we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about how we're new creatures in Christ and how that itself is miraculous. And so the way God reveals himself now in the miraculous is through healing and through casting out demons, but also when you or I are obedient, when you and I, if I'm of you women, who step into your beauty with confidence, your identity as a woman, that's a miracle. If men step into being strong, that's a miracle. If men pray, that's a miracle. If women pray, if we make movement towards Jesus, these are miraculous things that are happening. And we talked about how there's a response to the miraculous. Because the miraculous is a proclamation of the gospel. And before you think I'm just going off somewhere, listen again to what Jesus says, what he says about Jonah. After Jonah gets spit out of the whale, and for those of you who don't know, the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites. They were these evil people. They weren't Jewish. And so he gets on a boat. He gets swallowed by a whale. He gets bleached white by stomach acid. He gets spit out. He goes to the Ninevites. He says a few words, and the entire country is converted, most likely because they just wanted him to leave because he smelled. And he was disappointed about all of that. But he proclaims the gospel, the words that God told him to say. And so Jesus says, that's the only sign you're going to get. I'm going to be in the earth for 3 days. But what he said was that these people, when they heard Jonah preach, what did they do? They repented. And so the first response to seeing something miraculous happen is to repent. Because if we can think about a miracle as something that happens in you or in me through the Spirit of God that makes itself or puts itself up against Satan, against sin, and against the value systems of this world. So when something miraculous happens, it says that there's something new happening. And so when you and I, who are in the world and who wrestle with all the value systems and with our own sin and with Satan, when something good happens, it's a taste of the kingdom of God. And the response that you and I need to have, and because it's a proclamation of the gospel, is to repent. Because in our life, and in different places in our life, we are not with God. It points out miracles for us. When I see Ron being obedient or stepping out in courage where he's afraid, it should convict me where I have taken God off the throne in that area in my life, where I have been fearful, and I should repent. I should say, wow, a miracle is happening. I need to repent. I need to walk away from where I'm at in this place. And we'll explain that in just a little bit. The other thing that happens is we have this Queen of the South coming to Solomon, right? And that's the Queen. It says that some versions say at the ends of the earth that the Queen of the South came, but it's just from Yemen. She came over to listen to Solomon. And the key there, it's interesting that Jesus says that Jonah preached and people repented and the queen went to listen. Jonah preached, people repented, and the queen listened. I think the two parts that Jesus is saying that's required when he's present, when he's speaking and when he's doing miracles, is to repent and to listen. What God wants from us is our repentance and to listen to him. We'll get to what that might look like. Let me move on because the next section here is this strange parable. It seems like it flips and like what? I thought we were talking about listening and repenting. But verse 43 says, he just starts right after he says, talks about the queen, he just starts about these evil spirits. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it travels through the desert looking for a place to rest. But when the demon doesn't find a place, it says, I will go back to the home I left. When it gets there and finds the place empty, clean, and fixed up, it goes off and finds 7 other evil spirits, even worse than itself. They all come and make their home there, and the person ends up in the worse shape than before. That's how it will be with you evil people of today. It's kind of a dark story. But this is just a parable. Now, this parable might give you some information about how demons work. You know, if you cast them out, they might come back and what you replace. But that's not what this is about, I don't think. Could be, I could be wrong. Fine. But for it to fit into the sermon, it has to work this way. No, and I think I think Jesus is telling, and you need to remember this, at least the way I read parables is every time I read a parable, it's a story about Israel. It's not a story about individuals. Israelites are not, they see themselves as individuals, but it's about the community. The story is always about the community. Parables are about the community. So this is a story about the community. If you know anything about the history of Judaism, 100 years earlier than Jesus or so, there is abominations in the temple. And I just blanked, but those who were historians can tell me, who was ruling over, was it the Assyrians or the Assyria? Was it Assyria? Can't remember. But anyway, Maccabees comes along and kicks them out and cleans up the temple. So there was one demon in the temple, and there was abominations and slaughtering of pigs and statues of other gods in the temple, and that was cleaned out. So Maccabees cleans out the first demon. The Pharisees then started reform. So by the time Jesus comes along, the Pharisaical reform of Judaism is in its highest place. And so they cleaned the house. And they were very, very, very obsessed with keeping the law, getting the temple back to working the way it should work, and the sacrifices and everything, and making sure that at least their sect and those who wanted to worship God would be doing it the right way. They were very obsessed about it. In fact, I think it became their God. I think this is what blinded them to seeing what God, Jesus was doing, is that national identity, the Messiah coming and restoring them to their place, and their pride of being the chosen people of God had blinded them to seeing Jesus as who he was and seeing the miracles that he did. So what Jesus is saying is that demon that used to possess will come in sevenfold. And if you read Josephus and you read and look at history at 70 AD, Jerusalem is flattened. And some of that has to do with the politics of the Pharisees. But Rome is like seven demons who are way more evil, and they flatten Israel and they flatten Jerusalem. And so Jesus is acting as a prophet. And Jesus is saying, it's over for you guys as leaders. It's over. Because you have been blinded. And so he gives them this little parable. So we go back to the response to miracles is repent and listen. And so right after this, or not to miracles, is repent and listen. So right after this little parable, we can now listen to what Jesus has to say to us. While Jesus was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and brothers came and stood outside because they wanted to walk with him or talk with him. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside and want to talk with you." Jesus answered, "Who is my mother and who is my brothers?" Then he pointed to his disciples and said, "These are my mother and my brothers. Everyone who obeys my Father in heaven is my brother or sister or mother." Other translations say, "Whoever does the will of the Father is my mother," which is a more accurate translation. So what does he do? It feels like he just disowned his entire family. He just said, "They're not my family. Those of you who are willing to do the will of the Father are my family." And that word, do you remember when we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, do unto others what you want done unto you, basically? And that word we talked about, treating others the way you want other people to treat you, that word is create. It's to create, to treat. It's the same word for do. What God is saying is, it's not just doing the will of the Father isn't just sort of like this abstract thing. What he's saying is that you're going out and actually physically doing something. You're creating. You're bringing about the kingdom. It's to do the will of the Father is to manifest something, to make something happen in the line and the will of God. Now, the will of God. If you've been at the village long enough, you know what the will of God is. What is the will of God? I've taught it over and over again. Come on, somebody who's been here a while. Please tell me what the will of God is. Once, twice. Very good. What's that? And repent. Paul says in Thessalonians that the will of God is to pray without ceasing, to be thankful in all things, and to have joy. That's the will of God. Okay? So if you're ever confused about what you should do, work on those three. But the other thing, the other part of the will of God is the active part of manifesting the kingdom. The what should I do? So, I want to go back to the beginning, and we'll get to the will of God part. When I said that you guys and I often are blinded by our own, really, by our own idolatry, our own putting other things other than God on the throne in our life, we're blinded to seeing the miracles that happen around us in our community. And we're blinded to the way that God reveals himself to us. We don't want to accept it because it isn't as satisfying to us. It doesn't numb the pain enough. It doesn't push everything out. It doesn't bring immediate fixes to life often. So let's just talk about a couple ways that God reveals himself to us. What's the first way that God reveals himself to us? One very popular one, through Scripture. God reveals himself through Scripture. Most of us have a hard time accepting that. But the revelation of God happens when you read Scripture. Karl Barth, the famous theologian, says that when you read Scripture, the Spirit in you, the Spirit of God, communes with the Spirit that wrote it, and it brings it to life, which is pretty powerful and pretty amazing idea. So one way is through Scripture. What does Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 say? Let's just go with, you guys know? What's 24 say? Therefore, let's consider how we may spur love and deeds. What's that? Or irritate each other unto love and good deeds. How what's the rest of it? Let us not forsake meeting together. And the more and more as we see day coming. The idea is that God reveals himself where? Through you and I irritating one another towards love and good deeds and gathering together more often to do that. That the revelation of God comes when you and I speak truth to one another. When you and I proclaim truth to one another in our lives. So those are two places that God reveals himself. What are some other ways that God reveals himself to us? Through nature. What does God say through nature to us? He's the creator. He loves beauty. Say that? That God's creative. Okay? He's powerful. Purposeful. What's that? He's what? Wacky. God's a little wacky. Okay. He has a sense of harmony. And he likes order. Okay, so there's in God's creation he's revealed to us. How does God reveal himself to you personally? Outside of Scripture, outside of the community, circumstances, thoughts, answered prayer. Strange coincidences that can't be explained. Being able to look back at our life. So there's a sense and through prayer and through our own senses that God also reveals himself to us in that kind of personal way. Of course, it has to be all put under Scripture. But there's one other way, and it's the way that we're talking about here, and that is God reveals himself and his intentions in life through change in you guys. And I think that one of the things that we as a community often overlook, because we want God to prove himself to us, because then he has to prove himself over and over and over again, is that we're unwilling to look at the miracles that God has produced in our own life and we're unwilling to look at the miracles in the lives of the people around us. Why do you think that is? What is it that makes it difficult for us to do that? We've taken God out of the interactive process in our life. He doesn't do what we want him to do. Sometimes he does. Yeah.
I'm not patient, and so sometimes God doesn't work as fast as I would like.
God doesn't move as quickly as we would like him to. Yes.
So it's easy to act first and then expect God to come behind and kind of lay his hand on my head and say, put that on me.
I think you guys need to look around at each other. And you need to realize that God is moving in your life. And God is changing you. And the kingdom is being manifested. And I would challenge you to look at people's lives and see how they change and what God is doing. And be challenged to repent. Is that something that seems foreign to you, or does that just seem like a good idea? Yes. Okay. Like I said, I'll just use Ron, and this has nothing to do with his life, though it may, but it's not out of my own knowledge. If I know that Ron is, let's just use the epistemology thing. If I know that Ron really wants to offer that, but he's afraid to do it, and I see him do that, to step out and do it, then that's the kingdom of God being manifest in him. That's him taking the courage to go and offer what God has given him. That should convict me in my own life in the places that I'm afraid and that I am scared. But the other thing that I would suggest to you, that when you see the kingdom of God being manifest in other people's lives, the question you should be asking is, well, there's evidence that God is on the throne in their life. Is he on the throne in my life? Where is it that I am removing him from the throne? But also, I think, internally, when you look at your own life, I think it's very hard for us to actually think that the kingdom of God is happening in us, that we're changing, that we're in process in things. Is that true? It's true. Mm-hmm.
I think that gets me.
Right.
That clouds the issue of a miracle, especially in the past.
Certainly.
Will we consider it a miracle today while it is considered murky and
certainly. We try to explain things away. That's definitely true. So apologize. I just have like sinus stuff pouring down my head and DayQuil going, so connecting thoughts here is a little difficult. So anyway. Amen. You had something to say? Oh, you were raising your hand. Right. Right. Yes. Yeah, thank you. Go ahead. Yes, that's right. Proximity often can blind, too. Okay, I remember the two ideas I had to close with. So we'll go with that. Two things. One is that, like I said earlier, you and I live in this in-between time, as we talked about last week. A time where Christ has died and rose from the dead, and as Hebrews tells us, he's vanquished anxiety and fear of death. And he reigns. He's at the right hand of the Father. We say it in the Apostles' Creed all the time. He rules over. But he's not yet come to put all things right. But the thing is, what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is, someone greater than Jonah and someone greater than Solomon is here with you. And I think that's the message to you and I. Someone greater. We forget. It's easy to forget that Jesus, the God of the universe, incarnate, is with us, walks with us, is about the process of change with us. That idea is just something to meditate on. That's powerful. The God is alive in you and I as we walk together. The other thing, so that's one thing you got to hang on to as you think about what God is doing amongst us. But the other thing is to go back down to the very end, when God says, the people who are in my family, the people who are part of us, the people who are the community of God, they're the people who do the will of the Father. The thing that the Pharisees misunderstood was the mission of Jesus. That the miracles were about the mission of Jesus. A mission to conquer evil, to forgive sins, bring a kingdom into the present. And so the will of the Father, and the question I get, the will of the Father is for us to step in and follow him in that. Being brothers and sisters with him is co-workers in the mission. And so to go back up and ask yourself, where is it, and how maybe are the places where I have chosen to make God or Jesus prove himself to me, how has that hindered the mission of God? What has that done to hinder the mission of God? Because I think when we step fully into idolatry, or when we're unwilling to look at people around us, accept the ways that God is revealing himself, we are standing in opposition to the mission of God. We are standing in opposition to the manifestation of the kingdom. And what I would like to stress to you guys, and I've been stressing it, is that we're about a mission here. We're about bringing the gospel into our community. And the way that's done is having God transform us and transform those around us. And before I just go off in another long, sick monologue, I'll just pray and we'll end tonight. But I want you to think about those things. Dear God, I thank you that you have blessed us, that you care about us. Lord, I ask this week that you would reveal to us the ways that we have chosen to take you off the throne, the ways we have chosen to try to make life work on our own, try to get you to prove yourself to us. Lord, I also ask that you would give us eyes to see the changes that you are bringing about in our life. Give us eyes to see the changes that you're making in other people's lives. and give us some excitement about the ways that you reveal yourself through your scripture, through your creation, through your community. I ask all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen. A couple of ways tonight to respond. One, through offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. You don't have to give anything. Also through communion. At the back, there is some bread and juice. The only thing we ask is that you can say that you are a follower of Jesus and you stand in his broken body and his blood poured out for you.